I pray as we receive from you that our next steps would be just as Isaiah, Lord, here am I, send me. I pray, God, that your word would make such an impact in our lives that our hearts and our actions would change, that we would literally live out your very word, the very things that you're teaching us, and that your Holy Spirit would empower us and guide us to be a light for you today in this dark world. God, we want more of you, so please come. Holy Spirit, block out any distractions. Give us understanding. Tune in our hearts, Lord, and our ears to hear your sweet voice today. Help me get out of your way, Lord, that you may speak to us clearly. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So before we jump into our passage, I'm not going to do a recap because I want to make sure that I try in my best to end on time. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, right. But anyways, I'm going to try. But the first thing I want to point out to you is that as we go through this passage, it's not in chronological order. We're going to see verses 3 through 11. Literally, if you go through the scriptures and the other gospel accounts, this event of the feast at Simon the leper's home took place before Jesus' triumphal entry. And some of you may be thinking, well, why is this placed here in chapter 14? And many Bible scholars believe that Mark placed it here to show the contrast between those who truly follow Jesus and those who are against him. And so I want to be able to develop that thought as we go through this passage. But here we are in verse 1, and it says, after 2 days, it was the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what we need to understand and know that there are three main feasts that all Jewish men were required to attend by God, and those were the Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So every Jewish man that was 18 years and above would have to be a part of these feasts every single year. And what I want to point out is, in case you don't know, what these feasts were, because it's going to tie into our passage. The Passover feast is on the 14th day of Nisan. It's found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Also in Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And it was to commemorate God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Short, simple story. God desired for his people to be set free from Egypt. And he gave Pharaoh several warnings, 10 plagues to be exact. It was on the very last plague that the firstborn males of every household would die unless the door frames of that house was covered with blood from a perfect lamb. Okay, make note of that. It's really important. On that night, the Lord would pass over any home with the blood that had the, you know, doorpost covered in the blood of, with this perfect lamb, but those who didn't have it, that would bring death upon the firstborn sons, and that included Pharaoh's own son. So that was the Passover feast. It was to remember how God delivered them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, listen, immediately followed the Passover and lasted for 7 days. From the 15th day to the 21st of Nisan, and this is found in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 6 to 8, and then also Exodus chapter 12, verse 15 to 20. And the Lord gave a command to his people to eat unleavened bread. And the reason why is because on the night of the last plague, the nation of Israel had to leave quickly in the middle of the night, and they had no time to bake bread. So they ate bread that had no yeast, what we consider today as matzah. I think that's the correct way to say it. But what's interesting is in the scriptures, leaven or yeast represents sin. And so whenever you see this time of feast in even today, the Jewish people, listen, during the feast, families would remove every ounce of leaven, every ounce of yeast in their homes. And it was a symbolic picture of the cleansing of their home of sin. Okay, so they would still do this to this day. And even in the Seder dinner, there's a portion of that in the ceremony. Now, why is this important to point out? Because Number one, Jesus is getting ready to fulfill both of these feasts. The first thing I want us to remember, John chapter 1, verse 29, that Jesus would become the sacrificial lamb. He is that perfect lamb that lived a perfect life on the earth. It would be his blood that would be shed, and it was through his blood that we can be reconciled back to God. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 say this, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. And so Jesus came specifically to fulfill these feasts. So here, the very first person that I want us to take note of, what is Jesus doing at this exact time in this portion of Scripture? Well, Jesus is preparing to give up his life so that you and I can have life. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Right? Now notice the contrast with the religious leaders in the second part of verse 1. 2 days before the Passover, and where is their heart? Where are they at? Well, it says here that the chief priests and the scribes gathered together, and in Matthew's account, it says that they met at Caiaphas's house. What was the purpose of this meeting? They were there in secret to try and figure out how they were going to trick Jesus. Can I just give you a word of advice? You can't do that. No one can. He sees right through us. Like, you and I can trick one another, right? We can walk into this building and our life is just tore up from the floor up, right? And we walk in here and we put a smile on our face and, hey, bro, how's it going? Everything's cool, man. And deep down inside, you're like, liar. Things could be falling apart, but for whatever reason, we just put a smile on our face. They wanted to trick Jesus. They wanted to arrest him for the sole purpose of killing him. That was their plan. It didn't just happen overnight. All throughout the Gospel of Mark, we've seen them turn on Jesus, and everything they've tried up to this point has failed. Remember, in the temple, as they questioned his authority, as they came with all of the different questions, Jesus was able to overcome all of their questions and point them back to the Scriptures, giving them an opportunity to know the truth. And yet they missed it. And in their viewpoint, they believed if we could just get rid of Jesus, then that would solve all of our problems. And so what was their meeting all about? They were plotting and planning to murder the Lord. And in verse 2, in their plotting, notice what they agreed upon, that they would not kill Jesus during the feast. I want you to notice this. Don't miss this, beloved. The reason why is because they had a fear of the people and not a fear of God. You guys catch that? They were more afraid of the people turning violently against them than to even think about what their plans were really, what they were really getting ready to do, which is murder somebody. And so there would have been several millions of people in Jerusalem during these feast times. And of course, many of them definitely believed in Jesus, but again, their fear was that the people would turn on them if they did anything to Jesus publicly. So again, secretly trying to figure out a way to arrest him privately so that the attention wouldn't be drawn on them. So notice the contrast. Jesus came to give life, and here are the religious leaders plotting to take a life. And now I want to pick up in verses 3 through 9, and it says here, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And so in this next section, we're going to see the contrast now between Jesus' own disciples. And here in verse 3, Mark is where we flash back again prior to Jesus' triumphal entry. But here at the house of Simon, who was called the leper, this was Simon who was healed by Jesus and was formerly a leper. Because if he was still a leper, then reality is he wouldn't be in town. He wouldn't be having dinner with people. According to the law, anybody who had leprosy was removed and put outside of the city. They would no longer be able to be with their loved ones and touch anybody. As a matter of fact, they'd have to walk around and shout out, "Unclean, unclean." I mean, how would you like to do that, right? And so he once had leprosy. Jesus healed him, and now they're having dinner in his home. And I believe I could say it's safe to say that this dinner was meant out of a heart of gratitude of thanking Jesus for what he did for him. And so the reality is this night must have been an amazing testimony night. Okay? Again, tapping into the other portions of Scripture, I want you to know how awesome this night must have been, because, again, according to John's gospel, it wasn't just Jesus' disciples, but it was also Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were in the home with them. I was going to say in the house, but then that would have made me sound like a rapper, and I didn't want to do that. So anyways, I don't know how to rap. But can you imagine having both Simon and Lazarus at the dinner table after what just took place? A man who was completely healed from leprosy and a man who once was dead for about 4 days and then risen back to life. Can you imagine the questions they got? Right? Come on out. What did it feel like? Lazarus probably said, "It's the worst pain you would ever imagine. You know, one day I woke up and my ear was gone. Like my fingers have started falling off and, you know, it's painful. Wouldn't want that for anybody, but now I'm whole. Look at nothing." Can you imagine how awesome and how excited he was to tell people of what Jesus did to him? How about the question for Lazarus? "What did you see?" Man, like you were not just dead, you were dead dead, right? You were dead for 4 days, man. What was it like? Can you imagine just the testimony and the ability, again, for the disciples to take in this amazing picture that who's sitting with them is the resurrection and the life. He is that Messiah. He is the one that was to come and deliver and to save. So this amazing night of testimony, and then as they're reclining around this dinner table, Mark introduces us to a woman, and here we don't have a name, but I've noticed this, the Gospel of John, man, John was a name dropper. He told us everything. John tells us that it was Mary. It was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. So what does this mean? She knew Jesus personally. She didn't just know of him. She knew him very well. She knew him personally. And what's interesting is the three times that she's mentioned in the scriptures, she is always at Jesus' feet. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, she sat at Jesus' feet as he was invited to their home. Martha was all up in the kitchen, getting everything ready, comes out and yells at Jesus, "Don't you care I'm in the kitchen all by myself? Tell my sister to come and help me." That's my version, okay? She was sitting, just listening, taking in. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 28 through 32, she fell at Jesus' feet in sorrow, for her brother just died. And so now here we are in Mark chapter 14, and she's at Jesus' feet once again, and she came in to this room with a alabaster flask of very costly oil. And it says of spikenard, which would have meant it was imported from India. And it's believed that the value of this oil was a year's worth of wages. And so I want to put that in modern day terms. Let's just say she came into this room with a bottle of perfume that cost maybe 40 grand. Okay? 40 grand in the palm of her hand. It could have been her livelihood. It could have been her safety net. If anything ever happens, I can sell this. I can make some money. I could have a little bit in my pocket. But this is what she came in with. And I want you to notice what she did with it. Because the scriptures tell us that she broke it. And this wasn't just a snapping off of the tab and then putting your finger on top and then doing it and going like this. You know, it wasn't none of that. It was snapping it, never be intended to use again. The picture of her willingness to give it all without any hesitation. That's a sacrifice. And so she willingly broke this flask of this alabaster flask of oil. And what did she do with it? She poured it upon Jesus' head. And again, of course, in the Gospel of John, he reveals a couple of more details that she just not only poured it on Jesus' head, but she also poured it on his feet. And then she would let down her hair in public, stoop down and wipe his feet with her hair. All of this was a demonstration of love. All of this was a demonstration of worship. And so for Simon and Mary, I believe the picture that Mark is developing for us is they, as followers of Christ, demonstrated a heart of gratitude toward Jesus. Both of them were touched by him in different ways. Simon's body was not just restored physically, but remember, he would have had to live outside of the city. He now has the privilege of not only having a restored body, but now he had the privilege of going home. Can you imagine hugging his wife? Can you imagine being able to hug his kids now, no longer having to walk around saying, unclean, unclean? So for him, this was much more of an amazing picture of a testimony of his love. What I can give, here it is. Lord, come over for my house. I want to feed you. This is what I can give. Out of love for you, I'm giving it to you. And for Mary, of course, brother who was not just dead, but dead, remember? Brought back to life. Right before her eyes. So she had no problem of worshiping the Lord publicly. She had no problem surrendering and giving all that she had. She came with a genuine worship. And beloved, this can only happen when a heart is given to the Lord. And why do I say that? Because we are all been born with a sinful nature. And what does that mean? Before us giving our heart to the Lord, it's all about self. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get. It's all about what I'm going to do to get on top. And I don't care what I do to get it. If that means crawling over you. I just want to satisfy me. It's all about me. But Lord willing, after giving the Lord our hearts, what happens? Our hearts change. No longer are they focused inward, but they're focused outward. It's focused on other people. Understanding and knowing that others are more important than ourselves. I want to invite you, please turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2 real quick. I want us to see this in the scriptures. Because whenever there's a genuine heart that is given to the Lord, true repentance always bears fruit. And this is one of them. I want us to see this. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Humbling yourself and putting other people's needs before you. This is a characteristic of a heart that has been given to the Lord and a heart that has denied themselves in order to live for God. So this is Simon and Mary demonstrating hearts of gratitude toward Jesus, who they love and follow. Now notice the contrast in verse 4, but there were some who were indignant. Now the word some here is referring to the disciples. Mark does not give us any names, but again, thanks be to John, he drops some names. He tells us exactly who they were, and he pointed out that it was Judas who spoke up first. I want to make sure that we don't miss this. Beloved, listen to this carefully. All it took was for one negative voice to raise a complaint, and others followed. And I'm talking about the disciples, the ones that followed Jesus. He was able to make a complaint, and of course his complaint reached the ears, and it says here that some, more than one, turned on Mary. It says that they were indignant. In other words, they were upset with her because of what she did. Why were they so upset? Why would they even say anything? One suggestion is that because during these times of feast, it was a very common practice to make sure that you took care of the poor, that they would not be forgotten, that they too would be able to enjoy the feast and understand and remember who their God is. So it'd be a time where people would be very gracious and giving. And so in Judas' eye, his first comment was, why was this oil wasted? It wasn't used properly. And this is interesting because it didn't even belong to him. It wasn't his to say anything about. It belonged to Mary. And the reality is that she did what she was led to do. And here he is criticizing her. He had no right to belittle or to rebuke her publicly. It was her own oil. But yet in his eyes, it was a waste. Why? Because it says here that it could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And by reading this, some of us may think, well, it sounds very noble. It sounds very spiritual. But the reality is, again, John pointed out, he revealed Judas's true colors. He tells us very clearly that Judas was a thief. That he actually had no concern for the poor, but he was the overseer of the money box and he would himself take from the money box. So when he saw Mary breaking this flask and pouring it all upon Jesus, his noble comment was, we could have sold this and had 300 denarii and ministered to the poor. And all the other disciples were like, yeah, yeah. And yet, he had no concern for the poor because he wanted that 300 denarii. He wanted to be able to put a portion of that in his pocket. You see, again, the negative comment of one caused others to follow, caused others to murmur. So notice the contrast. Simon and Mary worshiped with the heart of gratitude. And yet here we see some of Jesus' disciples causing division amongst the group. Let's pick up in verse 6 to 9. Jesus steps in and defends Mary. And in verse 6, he tells the disciples, let her alone. We could also read this, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? And this word trouble here speaks of them like beating up on her with their words. Just constantly. You know, I was recently told of parents, if your kids are involved in sports, make it fun. Don't belittle them. Don't yell at them. Don't tower over them. I just recently heard, a four-year-old, five-year-old kid, not everybody has the eye coordination, understands the game. It's like squirrel. Right? Even in soccer, they all run around in this thing, and there's one over here running by himself, just in his own little world. Don't yell at your kid if that's your kid. They don't understand. But I was told of a parent that was just, that's not how I told you to do it. Put your glove down. You're not doing what I told you. You don't listen. Like every little thing, beating her up with their words. This is what they were doing. And the reality is, Jesus said, leave her alone. Back off. And what did Jesus reveal? She has done a good work for me. Take your eyes off of what you think you know, and let's put them back on reality. What she has done is a good thing. And not only is it good, but listen, here is where I want us to see. They completely missed the blessing of what Mary did in front of them, for them to connect the dots to believing that Jesus came to fulfill the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I'm going to give us a little bit more explanation, but Jesus went on to say, you want to have a concern for the poor? You will always have the poor. You can help them anytime you want. But my life is on a short time span here. I will not be here after 2 more days. You'll always have the poor and can take care of them whenever you want. She has done what she could. And this is what I love, because here is where I want to encourage all of us. In those times of need, do what you can do. Never be guilt into doing things you can't do. I want you to understand and know the depth of this. Whatever God puts upon your heart is sufficient. I'll never forget, as missionaries out on the mission field, there was a sweet sister in the Lord who would come up to us, who came up to us one time after visiting a church. And she came and she introduced herself, and we noticed the name, because it was a name that was constantly on our support list. And she says, I am so sorry. And we're like, what are you apologizing for? Because I can only give this amount and I know it's not sufficient. And it's like, no, sis, you don't understand. What you give is more than what you think. What you give, we're able to do this with it. And just started laying it out and just helping her to see what God has put upon your heart is the right gift. So don't ever let anybody guilt you into giving something that you can't give. Do you believe that God wants you to be in debt? You can answer. Okay, thank you. No, he doesn't. So don't ever let anybody guilt you. Again, I'm just telling you from this pulpit, we will always tell you, you pray, you be led by the Lord, you walk in obedience to the Lord. We don't have any control of that. You do what God puts upon your heart. And so, not only did she do what she could, but she was even willing to give up something as valuable as 40,000 in modern day terms, without any hesitation. And Jesus then went on to say, she anointed my body for burial. And here is the picture that I want to pray that we don't miss. Mary anointing Jesus, again, should have connected the dots that he came to fulfill these two feasts. And how do we see that? Every Jewish family during the Passover knew the process of what they needed to do in order to select a lamb. 6 days before the Passover, families would choose a lamb, and when they would completely inspect it to make sure that there were no blemishes, no defects on it, they would bring this little lamb into their homes and to make sure that nothing would happen to it, that it would remain pure. So what they would do is they would inspect the lamb, and then the families would anoint the lamb the first time by rubbing oil on the lamb's ankles and feet. The second anointing would take place 2 days before the Passover. They would pour oil on its head to represent that the lamb was free from diseases and blemishes. Mary did both. She anointed his head and his feet. You see, Jesus is that sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Again, John chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus very clearly, listen, he made it known, Mary has done a good thing for me, and she's actually given you a chance to see and believe what she believes. I am that Messiah. I am your Savior. I am the one that was going to come to deliver you. I am that sacrificial lamb. And of course, Jesus would go on in verse 9 to say, Mary would not only be told that she did a good thing, but she would be heard. And here we are some 2,000 years later, hearing of Mary's great worship unto her Lord. Isn't that awesome? Like, I hope and pray I would have a testimony like that. Not like Jonah, right? Got eaten up by some big fish and was so stubborn and hard-headed that I waited 3 days to pray. Right? I don't want to be known for my failures. That would be not the way I would want. But the reality is Jesus made it very clear. Leave her alone. She's actually given you an opportunity to see who I am. Out of her love for me, she's done a good thing. And I just want to throw this out at you really quick as a side note. Do you realize, beloved, that whether it's a calling in your life or if God desires to put upon your heart to give in an extraordinary way, not everybody's going to get it. And you want to know why? Because God didn't speak to them. He spoke to you. God will give you a specific calling. He'll give you specific tasks to do, and others won't get it. And the reason? Because it's not their calling. You just be obedient to what God's asking you to do. And you'll have a testimony like this. And the reality is that Mary obeyed and she did what she could while the others grumbled and complained. Now let's look at the last two verses, verse 10 and 11, and we're going to stop here. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And as we stop here at this section, here's where Satan continued to work on the heart of Judas. And after Jesus corrected the disciples' behavior, it tells us that Judas was the one who left. And he went and met with the religious leaders to betray Jesus. And of course, again, this wasn't the first time that Satan entered his heart. He was already working on him. It didn't happen overnight. But of course, just like any of us, Satan knows what our weaknesses are. He knows exactly how to push our buttons. He knows exactly what to tempt us with. And the reality is that the religious leaders were glad when they saw Judas coming. And after, offered him money if he would deliver Jesus to them. And from that point on, it says here that he sought how he could betray Jesus. and what gave him the green light to do this is they offered him money. See, Judas may have been upset about not being able to partake of the 300 denarii, but he was sure willing to take 30 pieces of silver, which was the amount of a common day's, one day's work of a person. He loved money more than he did Jesus. And beloved, what's our takeaway this morning? And I believe it's so important for us because we've seen the contrast of people in this portion of scripture. But I believe with all my heart, it is important to understand you will reap what you sow. I want to read this to you, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that is that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, beloved, Jesus' desire was to fulfill God's will, his Father's will. He willingly came and submitted unto death. Jesus was able to look beyond the cross and understand and know that life was being made available to all of us. So he willingly laid down his life to do this. For the religious leaders, they rejected the truth of God's word. They placed their traditions and ceremonies above God's word. They rejected Jesus, no matter how many times he pointed them to the scriptures. And what was the outcome for them? Their hearts were led by evil. They were literally plotting and planning on how to kill Jesus, being led by that rebellious, sinful nature. And beloved, don't ever think that you and I can't go down that road, because many of us in this room, as a matter of fact, all of us, here's a reality check. All of us in here are 2 to 3, maybe 4 decisions away of being right where these guys are at, to completely be in rejecting and turning away from the Lord and going off and doing whatever we want. None of us are excluded from that. But I just thank the Lord that we have his Spirit now, that we can say no to sin. We don't have to give in to that rebellious nature of the temptations that the enemy brings away. Though he knows your weaknesses, you have a strength that will overcome him, and that is God's Spirit that lives within you. For Simon and Mary, they were touched by the Lord. And out of gratitude, they loved the Lord. They demonstrated it. They didn't just say it with their words. They lived out the gospel. They lived out a life that represented a genuine love for him, a genuine worship. And again, a genuine heart will always produce good fruit, not bad. For Judas, who walked with the Lord for 3 years, he was with the Lord 24/7. And yet he was willing to betray. He was willing to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine the Bible studies he heard? Can you imagine the miracles that he saw? Can you imagine how Jesus would have those intimate moments with just the guys by themselves, pouring out his heart? And yet he had love, a love more for money than he did for the Lord. Beloved, I pray that we would understand, if we are not willing to give God our hearts, if we're not willing to live for him, that old sinful nature will rise up. It will creep up, and that ugliness of sin will take us down a path that you and I wish we would never have gone on. And I pray that we would understand and know that today is the day that God desires salvation. Today is a day that God does not desire any to perish. And the reality is none of us in this room understand and know the depth of that love, but we know it's real. And the truth behind it is you and I, even to this day, don't know what the next 30 seconds holds. 30 seconds can literally change a person's life. I've had a couple of people ask me within this last couple of weeks, Pastor, are you doing okay? You don't look too good. I'm all, thank you, bro. I appreciate it. In the last month, I've been a part of 6 celebrations of life, 6 memorial services. Some from our fellowship. I've been in front of 10 people in a memorial service. To recently, the last couple of days was one where there were over 300 plus people, maybe 400. And it was one life that made an impact on that many people. And we heard testimonies of how this brother loved the Lord and how he loved his family, how he loved the ministry, how he valued every person that worked under him. He was an assistant pastor, an executive pastor at the church in Castle Rock, Colorado. He was 52. And everybody would agree. He went home too early. And I would agree. He had such amazing gifts, amazing love. You guys don't know this, but he actually came here to help us as a church. When Pastor Guy was hired, he came and he sat down with us. He sat down with the staff, poured out his heart, poured out his wisdom to us. He gave without expecting anything in return. That's a genuine love and a heart for the Lord. And you and I need to wake up and we need to understand and know that we have no control of what happens in our life. But I can guarantee you this, if we believe in who Jesus is, then no matter what comes our way, we'll stand. We are going to stand and take whatever illness, whatever comes our way, because why? Jesus has overcome the world. That's where our hope is. That's where our faith needs to be. That's where our eyes need to be. And I pray that today, beloved, that we would stop playing church and be the church. Because just like Judas, there may be some in here who have been a part of this church for I don't know how long. And yet you come and you hear, and I'm not saying you hear great Bible studies like Jesus would give, but you're hearing God's word. And some of you are just sitting and not receiving. You're leaving this place thinking that you can just give the Lord the one day and all the other 6 are yours. You can walk out of this church going, well, that was kind of cool. I enjoyed his jokes. And that's all you got when you're truly missing out on the most amazing gift ever, and that is the gift of everlasting life. Because it is the word of God that transforms lives. It's not a person. It's not a pastor. It's not a church. It is Jesus and his Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified that brings life. That's the kind of life I pray we as a church and as individuals would live. Can I get an amen? Amen. Father, I want to thank you so much for this time. And I want to thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that we would continue to thank you each and every day for being upright, for having the ability to breathe and to be able to walk and to do the things that we can do. And just as you commented about Mary, I pray that all of us would be able to give what we can, our life to you. God, you are the one that has given each and every one of us a specific calling. And I pray today as genuine believers in Christ that we would live a life that is sold out for our Lord, that we would not pretend, but that we would constantly surrender our hearts, that we would, as we sang earlier, make room, that we would say to the Lord, here I am, I'm available, that we would today deny ourselves, that we would pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Lord, as our heads are bowed, I pray that if you've been ministering to hearts in this place, and maybe there's some of you here that, again, have not made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to invite you to do that this morning. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you God loves you. And the reason that you can't have a personal relationship with him is because sin is what separates us from him. Until we deal with the sin issue, no one can ever have a right relationship with God. This is why Jesus came, to remove that barrier, to remove the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation, and give us an opportunity to be reconciled back to God. And if this is you this morning, and you want to receive this amazing gift, all it is just a sincere prayer between you and God. Believing in Jesus' death and his resurrection, believing that his death brings forgiveness of sins, and that you too could receive this gift of everlasting life. So if this is you, right where you're at, I want to encourage you, slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to pray with you this morning. Praise the Lord, I see your hand in the back there. Anyone else? You can go ahead and put your hand down. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this morning, and I want to thank you for speaking into the hearts of those that are here. And I just pray, if there's any others who would like to pray this prayer this morning, I want to invite you, please join. It's not the raising of your hand that saves you, it's your heart. So for anybody who would like to receive Christ this morning, just make this prayer sincere between you and God and repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. And I've learned today that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I've learned today that he died for my sins. So God, I come before you and I confess I have sinned against you. And I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that through his death, my sins can be forgiven and I can be at peace with God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life and help me from this day forward to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Well, praise